Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. You will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study. We continue our exposition of the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 10, the narrative about the extension of the gospel to the Gentiles. It comes first to Cornelius the Roman centurion. The Spirit of God directed Peter to go to Caesarea to meet up with this centurion. It became a great shock to Peter, but as a result of a vision from heaven, he learned that he was not to call unclean what God had cleansed. That meant Cornelius. So Peter goes and gets to the home of Cornelius. He went away with some of the brethren from Joppa who accompanied him, and on the following day he entered Caesarea. He found Cornelius, verse 24, waiting for them. He had called together his relatives and close friends, and when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter gently reproved that, raised him up, and told Cornelius to stand up. I too am just a man. Worship God and him only. And as he talked with him, he entered, and he found many people assembled. Before we move on in this narrative, there are some applications that are very appropriate that I would like to make. The first is a theme that we also find strongly emphasized in James's epistle, chapter 2. God is not a respecter of persons. All human beings, Jew or Gentile, man or woman, red, yellow, black or white, educated or uneducated, tall or thin, rich or poor, it makes no difference. Adults or children, all human beings are of equal worth in the sight of God. All have been created in God's image, though that image has been grossly marred by sin. Everyone who trusts in Christ has free and equal access to God's forgiveness and inclusion in his family. For as we read in John chapter 1, as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. All have equal standing before the Lord. Unbelief alone, unbelief in Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Lord of the world, alone is the only excluding factor. And that factor is an individual's choice. Some have been slow to get that. So let us make certain that we never allow ourselves to become a party to respect of persons. But let us see that we treat no one with less dignity than they deserve as human beings created in the image of God, and exalt no human being as more than they are, as Cornelius was about to do when he bowed before Peter. A second application I would make of this narrative so far is this. It explodes the popular theory that circulates today. It's always been around. It's just a little more pervasive in our culture today than it has been in generations past. The popular theory that religious sincerity is sufficient for acceptance with God. The Lord Jesus himself made it very clear that there are no in-runs around him to God the Father when he told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, and that includes this sincere Gentile seeker or any other like him, can come unto the Father except through me." That's in John chapter 14, verse 6. Likewise, the Apostle Peter echoed our Lord when he proclaimed, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Jewish Senate concerning Jesus, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So here in Cornelius is a genuine Gentile seeker after God. It's one actually impelled Godward in the sincerest spirit by the Holy Spirit, by whose office work alone such a thing can happen. But now that Christ, the Redeemer, has appeared in the world, Jesus Christ becomes the litmus test of authentic faith in God. As Jesus said, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him," John chapter 5, verse 23. That statement caused the Apostle John to declare in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also." I stress this imperative. By that I mean the imperative of trusting in Jesus as our one and only Lord and Savior, in order to trash the popular street theology of our day, that with God, sincerity and earnestness is all that matters. Cornelius is a prime example of the best of the type. Had sincerity and religious earnestness been sufficient currency to gain the approval of God, it would have, folks, been superfluous for the Spirit to intervene supernaturally, to go to the trouble to bring the Apostle Peter together with Cornelius and his house to proclaim Christ to them. Clearly, they were not in the door, so to speak, because as close to the kingdom or the rule of God as Cornelius and his house were, he still needed Jesus. He was not in the door, because the Lord Jesus Christ, as he tells us in John chapter 10, is the door. God had placed before all mankind this door. And through him, God the Father requires all men, since Christ came, to enter by trusting in him as our Lord and Savior. The doctrine that I am exposing and refuting here is called pluralism, and I have written a booklet on that very subject entitled The Finality of Christ, Exploring the Many Roads to God Myth. You can find it on my website, JimAndrewsBooks.com, JimAndrewsBooks.com. When the website comes up, just go to Books and you will find that booklet. It's so relevant and so necessary for believers to read in this day and time. Thirdly, I want to make this application. Cornelius is also an arch example of another important biblical principle, one that is sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, and it is this. God declares that when people diligently seek him, God will make sure they are not disappointed in their search, but rather such a one will be graciously and mercifully received. The Lord will come to meet him, in other words. Though, as I said earlier, only an inward work of the Holy Spirit can set a person sincerely on that course, God promises that as long as the desire for God is sustained, the end will surely be gained. Now, many will ask, and I'm glad, "Well, Jim, where is that?" Well, if you go back in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 4, for example, and it's not the only place that it's mentioned, but in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, Moses anticipates that in future times, Israel will stray from God. When it does, the nation will be judged, purged, and scattered among the nations. All that, through the Spirit, Moses foresaw. Even so, the prophet assures Israel that there will come a day in the future when you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. But he adds this stipulation: if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Centuries later, the prophet Jeremiah echoed the same gracious principle. He also anticipated repentance of wayward Israel. And in chapter 29, verse 13, Jeremiah wrote the words of the Lord, "And you will seek me and find me, but here's the stipulation, when you search for me with all your heart." Likewise, King David, when he was about to pass the reins of the kingdom to Solomon, his heir, David underscored the same timeless principle concerning God and his dealings with human beings. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. "As for you, my son Solomon," David said, "know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." For Solomon, the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. And if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Which brings up a fourth and final application. This narrative concerning Cornelius here in Acts chapter 10 illustrates how we believers are colored and tainted by cultural influence. It illustrates just how much we are people under construction and how it takes time under the influence of the Spirit, working through the Word, to grow us up into the moral likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for worldly edges to get ground down by grace. Had it not been for that vision, there was no way that Peter, a dyed-in-the-wool Jew of his time, would ever in this lifetime have gone to Cornelius at the behest of those who stood outside the place where he was staying, there in Joppa. Would never have happened. Peter had all of these accumulated prejudices, a certain amount of ignorance of the ways of God, and though he was a devout follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, those prejudices were blinding, and the Spirit of God had to break them down. And Peter's not unlike the rest of us. We all have some of that stuff, and we've got to be aware that all of us are creatures of our culture to some extent. The Word of God is a solvent. One reason we need to be in it, and the Spirit working through the Word can just grind down some of those edges that make it difficult for us to be the servants of the Lord that we need to be. But what the Lord did with Peter, he does for us all. Now that brings us to Acts chapter 10, verses 27 through 48. In verse 26, Peter raised up Cornelius, who had bowed before him, and said, "Stand up, I too am just a man." Culturally, Cornelius lived in a world where those with great power expected and demanded great deference and homage. The Caesars even affected deity. This reverence Cornelius reflexively offers to Peter as an ambassador of Christ. It would have been easy for Peter, had he been a vain man, to accept such a show of reverence. But Peter knew that he would be misappropriating honor that belongs only to God. Compare Peter's response to the Roman Pope sitting on a regal throne in the Vatican and having earthly dignitaries bow at his feet and kiss his ring. You just have to wonder, don't you? What is he and what are they in the Vatican thinking? To treat any person as though they were greater than they were and as though those persons lacked, as people created in the image of God, the same dignity. Being created in the image and likeness of God is the theological basis of human self-respect. Without that premise, that we are created in the image and likeness of God, there's no reason to regard human beings as anything more than a highly developed animal, which is exactly where modern biology, with its Darwinistic assumptions, has taken us for better than 100 years. Take away divine creation of man in God's image, as the Scriptures teach, and there is no soul. There's just a pool of genes, biochemicals, and electrical impulses that account for all human behavior. And I do mean all, including religious impulses and moral scruples. Once you break away from revelation as the basis of understanding the origin of man, folks, break away from the Scriptures as the final authority in matters of Christian faith and practice, human reason no longer has a moral compass. It no longer has any moral mandate from any source higher than society itself. We call it political correctness. And being human no longer has any logical foundation for asserting any special worth or virtue. And morality is reduced to might makes right in the final analysis. And that's pretty much where we're headed today. But there was something very wrong. As sincere as Cornelius was in him bowing down before Peter, and it would have been very wrong of Peter to have accepted it. I ask our Roman Catholic friends, and I know some of you listen, and we appreciate you listening, but I just ask you, if you believe, and I think that is quite wrong, that Peter was the first pope, what's happened to all the popes since that they accept that kind of genuflection of other human beings? There's just something wrong with that, isn't there? Well, when you compare human ignorance of the truth with pervasive human arrogance and the acquisition of a little power, it will happen every time that, like a teeter-totter, the value of some human beings is appraised too low, while others make themselves a lot more than they are. So much so that some will demand of those around them the kind of homage and reverence that belongs only to God. To offer such glory to mere men is an insult to God, and to insist on it for oneself is blasphemy. Well, in verse 27, we read that as Peter talked with Cornelius, he entered the centurion's residence and he found many people assembled. This Gentile centurion had everyone in his sphere of influence gathered to his home for what he knew was going to be this momentous occasion. He didn't know what all was going to come down, but based on the vision that he had received, he was prepared. He was clearly a leader by nature as well as by military rank. Ask the question here, how do you know a leader, by the way? Well, a leader is somebody people listen to and follow. It's not the kind I saw described on a whimsical bumper sticker some time ago. It read, "I am a leader. I must hurry and catch up with my people," or some such words. You can appoint leaders, and people do all the time, until the cows come home. But if you really want to find a leader, see whose voice people listen to. Whoever they listen to may be a leader of good or bad character and influence. But good or bad, a person with leadership qualities is one who sways people in his direction. Cornelius was E.F. Hutton, we might say. When he spoke, people listened, and they were all gathered there. Clearly, God picked the right man with whom to kick off the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentile world. That's no surprise. The Lord always knows the right person, the right time, and the right place to work out his purposes. Well, in verse 28, both Peter, a Jew, and these Gentiles recognize that this familiar commingling in this Gentile residence is a very irregular mix. Because of that, Peter feels the need, as one who is observant of Jewish customs, to explain on this occasion his departure from religious protocol. He explains that his presence there is a result of the countermanding authority of the Spirit of God. The commands of Christ trump the customs of culture. And it was to Peter's credit that he was teachable by the Holy Spirit, and he promptly set aside his ethnic prejudice, and he approached Cornelius and these Gentiles as equals in the sight of God. You yourselves know how it is unlawful, that is contrary to Jewish religious custom, for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner, that is a non-Jew, or visit him as a house guest. And yet Peter says, God has shown me, a lesson contrary to my Jewish upbringing, that I should not call any person unholy or unclean, that is, by dint of birth, for I repeat, all men are created in the image of God and born equal in his sight, and possess the same access to his salvation on exactly the same terms. We are saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Folks, I reiterate, we never have a license to make any unfavorable distinctions among our fellow men, apart from those that God makes. God receives all who sincerely trust in him, that is, trust in him through Christ Jesus, regardless of race, tribe, tongue, gender, social, or economic condition. The only fellow humans that God rejects are those who refuse to honor his Son whom he sent into the world to suffer and die for us all. That enlightening revelation to me explains, Peter adds, why I came, that is, to this Gentile home, without even raising any objection because of traditional Jewish scruples about defiling myself. So now I'm here, and I ask for what reason you have sent me. In other words, tell me now what this is all about. Why am I here? Well, in verses 30 through 32, Cornelius relates the details of the supernatural vision. That vision was narrated at the beginning of this chapter. It was what prompted his dispatching two servants and a soldier to ask Peter to come to Caesarea and to hear from Peter a message from God to Cornelius, referring to the gospel message about the Lord Jesus Christ. In that vision that he had received from the angel said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner, a house by the sea. So, Cornelius tells Peter, I sent to you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come in response. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout Judea, starting from Galilee. This wasn't done in a corner, in other words. You know about these things. How after the baptism of John was proclaimed, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and you know how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day, granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him has received forgiveness of sins, then and now. Well, the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Peter primed to seize the moment to declare the gospel to this Gentile audience. Doubtless the original message was more expansive than this summary. But these essential highlights Luke recorded for posterity, and they should always serve us as a guide in covering the bases in the process of evangelizing the lost. Peter begins by acknowledging to all assembled, not just Cornelius, the huge lesson he learned, his own great leap forward in understanding reality in the sight of God. I most certainly understand now that God is not one who shows partiality, but in every nation, the person who fears, reveres him, and does what is right is welcome to him. It's not race, I now understand, but responsiveness to God that matters to him. Whoever listens to the voice of God, be they Jew or Gentile, is welcome to God. And whoever doesn't, their race or social or economic standing can't help them in the least. That, Peter says, is the first lesson I take from this experience. And so should we all. Well, friends, our time has expired. We'll pick up there next time. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.